So if you will take your Bibles, turn to the Gospel of Mark this morning. Gospel of Mark. We continue our study in the parables. This morning is one of the shortest parables that there is. So if you would, take your Bibles. And of course, if you don't have a Bible, you can go to the scripture reading which we read, or you could share with someone around you, or you could go to a Bible that's in the pew in front of you. As you look at some of your study Bibles on this parable this morning, some people call this the unexplained parable. Again, we'll see how we get into that. And some call it, again, the shortest parable. But again, as you look at this, a very interesting parable we want to talk about this morning. Again, we want to continue. If you notice, what we covered last week was the parable of the sower. And then I'm skipping verses 21 through 25 and come back to it and cover a different theme. I want to stay with the context of the seed and the sower. So this morning, we want to continue on with the parable of the seed. This morning is the growing seed. As Dennis read for us, I want to read verse 26 and go to the Lord in prayer. Again, the unexplained parable. Can I rephrase that as the excited parable? When you come to grips with the understanding of this parable, I think it will totally change the way you view giving the gospel to someone. It will totally change the way you view when you see someone come to Christ. So again, Gospel of Mark chapter 4, read verse 26. And he said, "The kingdom of God is if a man should sow or scatter seed on the ground." So how are we going to take this? Well, I want to take the seed again as we did last week. We'll take the seed still as the word of God. So we're going to take that explanation part of it. We have no reason to change that from last week. So we can still take that as the word of God. But we're going to see what happens from this perspective, from this parable, when the seed is sown and what happens with that. So let's go to the Lord in prayer. Look at our message this morning. Father, we thank you for this morning. We do pray for those who are sick. You bring comfort to their bodies, as Dr. Bokunjoko has already prayed. We know you are the great physician, Lord, and we know you make no mistakes. So I pray as we look into your word this morning, Father, that we'll have our hearts rejuvenated and really have them to pay attention to what you have for us this morning. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. If you look on your outline that's in your bulletin, three simple points this morning. First, the sowing of the seed. You look at verse 26, and he said, "The kingdom of God is a man who sows seed." Where does he sow the seed? Now I got to engage you this morning. You're dragging. Okay. Where does the farmer sow the seed? On the ground. We looked last week. We covered some went by the wayside, which was hard ground. Some went on rocky soil. Some went other places, and some went on good ground. So obviously, what we're talking about this morning is this farmer is sowing seed where the ground. So a couple things to look here. First, you should know where to use the word. Again, we're equating the word to the seed. So you need to know where to use the word. So let me ask you this question. I know it seems very elementary, but where should you sow the seeds of the word of God? You, as a Christian, as you go out into the community, as you go out in the highways and hedges, wherever you go, where should you take the word of God and sow it? Everywhere. So everywhere you go, there's no place you shouldn't go with it. So where do you sow the seeds of the word of God in the hearts and lives of anyone that will listen, and anywhere they will listen? Anyone that will listen and everywhere they will listen. Question, how do you know if someone's open to the word? How do you know if you should scatter the seeds to this person? Well, the basic rule of thumb is this. If a person is open to you, they're open to your message. If they're open to you and seem open to you, then take the opportunity to take the word of God to them, to sow the seed with them. So wherever you go, you're to do this. Now, please remember, it is the seed here. It is the word of God that changes a life. Me giving my advice can never save anyone. You cannot save anyone. But the words that you're given here, the seed that you give, can totally transform the life. Can we go back to Romans 10:17? What does it say? Faith comes by hearing, and hearing what? By the word of God. So if someone's open to me and if someone's open to my message, why in the world would I not give them the word of God? Why would I reserve that? So the question is this, you should know where to use the word. And secondly, you should know when to use the word. Go back and read the verse with me again, verse 26. The kingdom of God is a man that should scatter, that if a man should scatter seed on the ground. So when should you start using the seed, the word of God, in someone's life? Can I put it this way? As soon as possible. When you're dealing with someone, you're talking to someone, at what point do you introduce the Word of God as soon as possible? Why? Because once you introduce the seed, the Word of God, in someone's life, then the Spirit of God can take the truth that you have given to use it in the life of the person you just gave it to. The Holy Spirit can then take God's Word and change a life with it. Let me give this illustration. Last week, obviously, you know, went to the Wilds. Gretchen and I went up on Tuesday to check on the campers. And Tuesday night, the message to the teens was, you know, be careful the friends you choose. The influence and the influence and character of friends. I forgot exactly how you entitled the message. But the message was a challenge to be careful the friends you select. So at the invitation, scores of teens went out. And they asked if anyone else would counsel the teen, please go on out. So I went out. Met one young man and dealt with him on a decision he was making on the fact he needed to separate from certain friends. And I said, OK, who's your counselor? And he says, well, I think his name is Matt. And I said, where is he from? He said, well, he's from South Carolina. I says, is his name Welburn? He says, well, I think so. But his name's Matt. And he's got a funny thing that goes on with his hair up here. You know, if you know Matt, he kind of spikes it right there. OK, I said, he's from my church. I want you to go tell him the decision you made. He said, OK, I'll do that. So then I round the corner and there were still some young men that had not been dealt with. And there was a young teenager sitting on the steps and he was sitting there with his head down. And I walked up to him and I said, hey, what's your name? He told me his name. I said, well, can I talk to you? Can I help you? I said, is there anything going on that we can talk about? He said, it's very complicated. I said, well, if you want to talk, I'm willing to listen. He went on to say that there were some things that had come up in his life that were very, very sad. He said, my parents just put my dog down and I lost my dog. My dog just died. He said, and after my dog died, my grandmother died. He said, after my grandmother died, my great-grandmother died. And he said, and it's all my fault. So this kid's 13. I said, this is a heavy burden this kid's carrying. But you knew, I said, let me just ask you one question. Now, you didn't kill your dog or kill your grandmother's, right? He said, no, I didn't. I said, well, then how do you think it's your fault? And he says, well, I just think it is. And then, of course, I said, well, I'll tell you what. Do you mind if I take the Bible? Because you could tell this young man had very little spiritual discernment at what was going on. I said, do you mind if I take the Bible and show you some verses of really you're about your relationship with Jesus Christ? He said, that'd be fine. I said, now tell me before we get started, what do you know about Jesus Christ? He said, mister, I just don't know a whole lot. And you got to remember, he's at a Christian camp. I said, well, have you ever heard of Jesus Christ, that he was born and that he died? And they put him in a tomb and then he overcame death and was resurrected. He said, I've heard something like that, but I don't know much about it. He said, you got to understand, I don't know much about the Bible. I said, well, son, how'd you get here? He said, my grandmother knew this church was coming to this camp and she really wanted me to come. And so she paid my way and my grandmother got me down here. Hello, praise God for grandmothers. Can we say that? So I got this young man sitting on the steps at the Wilds, tears coming down his eyes, thinking that the death of his dog and his grandmother and his great-grandmother were all his fault. And he does not even know who Jesus Christ is. So at that time, so when do you take the Word? You take the Word as soon as possible. And I very carefully went through him, explained to him the good news, which most of you know that the bad news is that our sins have separated us from God. And the payment for that sin is death. And he understood that. He had already heard it. His counselor already had started sowing the seed. And I said, well, son, there's also some good news is that Christ died so you don't have to die. And when you place your faith in Jesus Christ to save you, you are born again. And he started looking a little bit relieved. And I said, Jesus Christ died so you don't have to die. And putting faith in him will cleanse your heart of every sin you've ever committed. And you'll be made right with God. I said, now, do you understand this? So we went back to the gospel again. I said, now, would you like to place your faith in Jesus Christ? He said, I sure would. So there on the steps of the Wilds, he trusted Christ and got saved. And then this is what he said. He said, you know, My dog was kind of old anyway. And he went on to say what had happened. He and his brother were fighting, and he held his brother down. And the dog thought that his brother was in danger, so the dog bit him. And because the dog bit him and drew blood, the parents were scared he'd bite other people, so they put the dog down. But he said the dog was kind of old and cantankerous. And then he said, you know, my grandmother had been sick a long time. And my great-grandmother, she did have cancer. So I said, now, do you understand it was not your fault that your grandmother died? He says, yes, sir, I understand that now. I said, do you understand it was not your fault your great-grandmother died? He said, yes, sir, I understand that now. And he said, I also understand that Jesus died for me. So the question is, when you're dealing with someone, when do you go to using the Word of God? You go as soon as possible. This young man, what he was saying made no sense to me, or really didn't make any sense in the scope, but he had no understanding. He thought God maybe was punishing his grandmother and his great-grandmother and even his dog because he was not right with God. Do we understand when you bring the light of the truth of God's word and place it upon somebody's heart and they trust Christ, then they have the ability to see and ability to have spiritual understanding. So my question is, where do you sow the seed? I say you sow it everywhere. When do you sow the seed? I'm saying you sow it as soon as possible. We need to get the seed of the word of God into the hearts of men. So then God can do what God is going to do. Now look at our second point. You got the sowing of the seed. You've also got the growth of the seed. Verse 27. And he's talking about the sower here. And should the sower sleep by night and rise by day, and the seed should sprout and grow, he himself, he the sower himself, does not know how. I want you to understand, the growth of this seed that you have scattered is not dependent upon you. Do we understand this? When you take the words of life and you give them to somebody and you sow the seed, you can go to sleep, you can rise, you can do whatever you need to do. Now, do we really understand what's taking place? No, we don't. Our responsibility, the sower's responsibility, is to sow the word of God. As that seed goes into the soil, and it starts to germinate, and the process goes on. It doesn't matter day after day, even though you have done the sowing, you can go to sleep, you can get up, you can do your normal work. We don't really know how God works in this, but He does. Question, did you create the seed? No. Did you invent what's going to happen? No. Did you give the seed the power to germinate in the soil? No, you didn't. You don't need to know how it works. But the point is, it does work. And as you sow the seed and let the seed work in the soil, it will begin to work. John chapter 3 speaks of this same thing. You know the passage. Go with me, if you would, on the screen. John chapter 3, starting in verse 1. There's a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. Jesus answered and said to him, most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus said to him, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born of water, the natural birth, and born of the Spirit, the spiritual birth, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. Verse 6. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I say unto you, you must be born again. Then notice verse 8. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but you cannot tell where it comes from and where it goes. So is everyone that is what? Born of the Spirit. Folks, we have the obligation, the responsibility, and the privilege to sow the seeds of the Word of God. That is our responsibility. That is our privilege that we have to do. Once the seed is implanted into the heart of man, we don't know what God's going to do with it. We don't understand how God then uses the word to convict and to draw and to bring other opportunities to hear the truth over and over again. And the words you may have given to someone about being forgiven, being made right with God, then God may bring somebody else to water the seed. God may bring someone else to kind of get the weeds out of there. The point is this. You don't need to know how it works. All we need to do is to plant the seeds. And that's exactly what verse 8 is saying. The wind blows where it wishes. You hear the sound of it. But you cannot tell where it comes from or where it goes. There are certain spiritual mysteries going on here. But the point is, as you sow the seed, God knows what to do with it. God does the work. Now look at verse 28. The growth is dependent on the soil. For the earth yields crops by itself. First the blade, and then the head. After that, the full grain in the head. Now this verse explains a lot, because what this verse is saying is the soil produces the crop. Yes, the seeds are sown. But now as the seed is germinating and growing, and then it starts coming up, first the blade, and then it grows and grows and grows. The earth is doing this. You can't do it. It's God that created the soil. It is God that gave life to the seed to be able to do this to begin with. So please understand, the growth is dependent on the soil. This work is done by who? Done by God and not done by man. Now, I want to remind you of two famous parts of Scripture where man observed and somewhat participated. But, folks, God did all the work. If you would, again, look at the screen. These are long passages, so stay with me. Joshua chapter 6, starting in verse 1. Now, Jericho was securely shut up because the children of Israel, none went out, none came in. And the Lord said to Joshua, "See, I have given Jericho into your hand, its king and the mighty men of valor." Verse 3, "You shall march around the city, all you men of war. You shall go around the city once." You shall do this for how many days? You know the story. They marched around one time for 6 days. Verse 4, "And 7 priests shall bear 7 trumpets of ram's horn before the ark. But on the 7th day, you shall march around the city 7 times. And what are the priests going to do? They're going to blow the horns. Verse 5, "That all the people shall shout with a great shout." And what's going to happen to the wall of the city? So who made the wall fall down? Did the noise of the trumpets make the... Of course not. So what God said, "All right, you do this, and then I will do the work." Remember the account in Acts chapter 12, starting in verse 5. "Peter therefore was kept in prison, but constant prayer was offered to God for him by the church." Verse 6, "And Herod was about to bring him out. That night Peter was sleeping, bound with 2 chains between 2 soldiers, and the guards before the door were keeping the prison." Verse 7. "Now behold, an angel of the Lord stood by him, and a light shone in the prison, and struck Peter on the side, and raised him up, saying, 'Arise quickly,' and his chains fell off his hands." Did man do this? No. God did it all. And Peter goes on to say this in verse 8. "Then the angel said to him, 'Gird yourself and tie on your sandals.' And so he did. And he said to him, 'Put on your garment and follow me.' So he went out and followed him and did not know that it was done by the angel, that the angel was real, but thought he was seeing a vision. When they were past the first and second guard posts, they came to the iron gate that leads to the city, which opened to them on its" what? Who opened the gate? God did. "And they went out and went down one street. Immediately the angel departed from him. Then Peter had come to himself, he said, 'Now I know for certain that the Lord has sent his angel.'" What he's saying is, God did it. Now, folks, okay, we scatter the seed. Once we scatter the seed, God does the rest. Who he brings into the path of this person to water the seed or to help weed, he does it. But all you need to do, your responsibility is to sow the seed, and then the growth is dependent upon the soil, not upon you. Now, is there a part where I need to persuade people? Yes. Do I have the obligation to give the gospel and then present it to them and answer questions? Yes. Do I have the responsibility to pray for them? Yes. But notice carefully, it is the work of God in the heart of man where man comes to salvation. And this is so crucial to understand. You do have an important role. The way one commentator put it this way, the sower must sow the seed with total dependence on the power of the word to produce its own fruit. Let me say that again. The sower must sow the seed with a total dependence on the power of the word to produce its own fruit. Can I put it bluntly? You do not have the power to save anyone. Zero. I do not have the power to save anyone. No one. But the word of God does. Therefore, we sow the seed and we let the seed go into the soil and let God do the rest. My dependence must be not upon myself, not upon my ability to argue scripture, not upon my ability to talk you into something. My dependence must be upon what? The word of God. When I came to Christ and I was saved, no one was with me. I know the Holy Spirit was and God was. I'm not saying that. What I'm saying is I got on my knees. I opened the scriptures. I read John 3:16 and I believed it. I trusted in it. I was born again. Not by some eloquent preacher preaching on television. Not by some pastor taking the word of God and explaining to me. That could be done. But folks, please understand, it is the word of God that converts a soul, not your speech. So the sowing of the seed, the growing of the seed, and finally the harvest of the seed. Look at verse 29. When the grain ripens, immediately he... Now, who is he? This is the sower. Now, remember, the sower sowed the seed, right? In the next two verses, he's gone because God's doing the work. But here in verse 29, the sower is reintroduced. The seed sown, the sower comes and it says this. But when the grain ripens, immediately he, the sower, puts in the sickle, or he takes out the sickle. Now, what is a sickle? It's an instrument used to cut down... Just cut the harvest. Whatever's growing, he will cut it down with a sharp instrument. So when the plant grows up, it's time for the harvest. He goes and gets out his instrument and goes to harvesting. What I want you to understand is the sower participates in the harvest. Now, what do I mean by this? Look on the screen. This verse immediately should take your mind back to Psalm 126. And what does it say? He who continually goes forth weeping, bearing seed for sowing, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing. Doing what? Bringing what? Can I put it this way? Bringing the harvest with him. So question, who sows the seed? Answer, wake up. Come on, who sows the seed? The sower. You do. And as you sow the seed, then God takes his word. Now, here's the way I take the harvest. This parable can be interpreted several ways. I take the harvest as this. The harvest is the salvation of the soul. The salvation is not in this parable when the seed goes in the ground. I take salvation as when the harvest happens. This is when the sower brings his sheaves with him. He goes out sowing. And at this point, the sower participates in the harvest. Question for you. What will your harvest look like? What will your harvest look like? Can I answer it this way? You do not know at this point. I'm convinced of this. I think our harvest will be far greater than we think it is. The tracts you give out, those you give the gospel to, you never see again. You never know how God will take His word and work in their hearts, either then, a week from then, or years later. You never know who's going to be at the harvest. You never know how God's going to do that. I believe we often get discouraged. I think we get discouraged because we think we got a lot to do with it. What's our job? Sow, right? Then allow the Spirit of God to take the Word of God to work in hearts to convert the soul. And then the harvest, the sower then participates in the harvest. Years ago, I witnessed someone outside a restaurant in Anderson, South Carolina. Years ago. Years later, I run across a pastor in Anderson, South Carolina, that tells me this person visited their church. Well, I said, well, how do you know I was responsible for it? He said, because he had some information written with your name on it. And this person comes to Christ. Folks, that's no credit to me. Right? You understand what I'm saying? You sow the word. God takes the word, and at His time, the harvest will come up. The soul will be saved. So the question is, what is your harvest going to look like? Are you sowing so there will even be a harvest that you can participate in? Now go to the end of verse 29. What does it say? Because the harvest has come. All right, there is a harvest. And listen carefully. The sower cannot produce the harvest. As I said, our job is to sow the seed. Our job is to give the word of God. Our job is to give the word in such a way that then God can take it and have that seed germinated, start to grow, and then the harvest comes and that person's saved. I can't produce that. You can't produce it. But there is a harvest. There is a time for the harvest. One more verse for you to look at this morning. Hebrews 9:27. It's appointed a man how many times to die? One time. Reincarnationists, take note. You die one time. It's appointed a man once to die, and after that's what? The judgment. So my question for you is this. If you're here this morning and you're not sure, say, well, I really don't know if I was to die, I go to heaven. Think, let's go back to sowing. You need to understand the truths of the seed of the Word of God. You need to understand, as that young man did this past week at the Wilds, as he sat down and I went through him, that your sins have separated you from God, and the payment for that sin is death. And if you do nothing beyond that, you understand that when you die, you will wake up in hell. That is not good news. To be separated from God forever and ever and ever in a lake of fire, this is not good news. But there is good news that Jesus died so you don't have to. And by placing your faith in the finished work of Christ, one can then, as John 3, as we look at the screen, be born again. Folks, there is a harvest. The question is, are you ready for this harvest? If you've never been born again, listen carefully to what I just said. There is a time for man to die, and once you die, it's too late. Once you die, there is a judgment. This afternoon, I have to go to a funeral visitation. A friend of mine's father died. He died on Friday. At that point, it's too late for him to do anything about his eternity. Now, by the best and by his own testimony, this man had made a profession of Christ. But there'll be a point in your life where it is too late. The harvest is there. The time to be saved is now. Do not allow the harvest to go by you. Do you need to be saved? Question. The seed has been sown. I want you to think about eternity for this moment. Think about it. When you stand before God, what is your answer going to be? Right now, you're standing before God. Why should I allow you into heaven? What's your answer? Can you give me a verse? I mean, very specific with that wording, because that is the seed that was planted in my heart in August of 1973. That question, followed by my reasoning, which was not based upon God's word, followed by a very loving question that said, is that in the Bible? This person, whoever he was, I have no idea who he is. Now, you understand the purpose of sowing? This person, when I get to heaven, he is part of my harvest. He is part of one that sowed the seed in my life. He has no clue that today I am saved. But he asked me a question. He planted the seeds. that if I could give a Bible verse of why I should go to heaven, because the answer I gave him is not found in Scripture, but in a loving, compassionate, gentle, smiling face, answered me and said, you need to determine if that's in Scripture or not. He planted those seeds. This morning, who years ago has planted seeds in your heart? A mother, a grandmother, we heard the story earlier. A preacher somewhere on the way, and you've heard and you've heard and you've heard, but you've never placed your faith in Christ to save you. Can I put it this way? If I could believe for you, I would. I don't know any parent that if they could believe for their child, they would. But that's not possible. See, each man's accountable to God. Each man must stand before God. Therefore, each man is responsible for making their own decision about the gospel. This morning, you've heard the truth over and over, or maybe the first time this morning. It's harvest time. You're standing before God. Are you ready to meet God? If you are, we rejoice. If not, we invite you right now to place your faith in Christ. Christian, are you sowing the seed? What will that harvest look like? What will the field where God has left you responsible for sowing the seed? What will the harvest look like at harvest time of your life? I think it's exciting to think about. It's exciting to think that all those tracts you've given out, those people you've witnessed to, those you've prayed for, they may be part of the harvest. I'm asking this morning, don't be discouraged. Be encouraged. I do my responsibility of sowing the seed, and then God does the work. If you were dependent on me to do the work, I would fail you. If you were dependent upon your wife or your brother or someone else to do the work, they would fail you. But you're not dependent upon that. You're dependent upon the Word of God. And what do we know about the Word of God? It shall never fail. This morning, I ask you, renew that burden of sowing the seeds of truth in another's life to where they then can allow the Lord to use the seeds of truth to produce in them the harvest of salvation. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we know that now is that time.